remember to get with whoever's doing the announcements later to announce this too. But just so that you know, if anybody was planning to go to the assisted living facility where Bob's dad is, where my mom is, where Martha Mae Smith is, just know that they don't want you visiting right now. They got COVID going through the building. So they had about 15 or 16 different people that have tested positive. Mom got checked and she's not positive, but they're all locked down. They got to stay in their rooms. They're having the food delivered to them. They can't intermingle, and they don't want visitors unless it's something that you absolutely have to do. So if you were planning to visit anybody there for the next couple of weeks, probably is not a good idea. So send them a card or give them a call, let them know you're thinking about them, but visits probably aren't a good idea. Second thing is I'm going to have to do this a little bit different than what I normally do. When we get to the scriptures, I'm going to have somebody else read them for me because I walked out without my glasses this morning. I think I can get through this okay, but if you see me squinting or whatever, just let me know. So what you need, Chuck?
So when you get old like me, you'll have three sets of glasses. One in the car.
Well, at Southwest, I always left a pair of reading glasses, but anyway, at any rate, whatever. But anyway, before we get into hopefully we will finish up Galatians today. But before we get into it, James Van Dorn is going to lead us in a word of prayer.
Our most gracious Father and Savior, we thank you for another day to give thee praise for thy many blessings that fall like rain from heaven. We thank you for the speaker of the hour, giving him a ready recollection. Help him to remember all the things that his purpose to say. We ask that you be with each one here today, that you give them all a special blessing, because they are your children. Always guide us and direct us always. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen. Okay, so real quick as a review, Paul and Barnabas, on their first missionary journey, went through the region of Galatia, established several congregations there, and then returned from their first missionary journey. At that time, in Jerusalem, there was a conference that was being held discussing the fact that a couple of things. One, you know, how are the Gentiles going to be allowed into the church? Is this going to be how do we deal with this? And the second thing was do we bind any part of the law on them before we accept them in? And this was all talked about. You know, Paul and Barnabas both went and gave testimony of how the Spirit had worked through them as they worked their way through Galatia and accepting the Gentiles, going to the Gentiles. Peter spoke there in terms of Cornelius when he was sent there and how the fact that God had given him visions, saying that you don't say something is unclean if I tell you it's clean, you know, showing to Peter that indeed God wants the Gentiles to be brought into this, and then of course the Holy Spirit came upon Cornelius, so Peter testified to that look, God is in every way, shape, and form showing us that we are to accept them, and so the overall conclusion out of that was yes, the Gentiles have to be accepted, and no, we can't bind the law on them. We can't require them to be circumcised or anything. Well, now, years later, Paul has learned that this is still a problem, especially apparently to the churches in that region of Galatia. There are Judaizing teachers. These are people that have accepted Christianity, Jews who have accepted Christianity. They are Christians, but they don't like the persecution that they're getting from their Jewish friends and neighbors and family, maybe. Just, you know, same thing people go through today when they change. If you convert somebody from Catholicism into the church and following what Christ says and everything else, they're going to get some blowback from their family. Sometimes it's severe, sometimes it's not so severe. I've told you of the young lady over in Romania that literally she would have to crawl out of her second story window because of the Greek Orthodox or the Orthodox Church over there, the influence being so strong, she would have to sneak out of her bedroom window, second story window, and climb down every week to go to services, and then return home where her brother would beat her. for going to services, but she kept doing it. So these things still exist today, not necessarily in the form of Judaizing teachers, but in different religions. When you come out of one, people don't just accept the fact that even though you're not putting them down or anything else, they get offended. They think you're turning your back on them and everything else. So this is the same thing that was going on there. They were having all kind of pressure from the Jews saying, you know, if you're the Jewish Christians were getting pressure from the other Jews that how can you be associated with these Gentiles and everything else. And so as a way to try to quell some of that, they started trying to basically tell the Gentiles, we can accept you as being our brothers and sisters in Christ and everything else, but you've got to accept these things about the law. You've got to be circumcised, meaning us, so our Jewish friends will accept the fact that you're trying to follow God. And so they're trying to appease this so that they're not having to go through such persecution and everything else from accepting Christ. So Paul hears about this, and on his third missionary journey, so this is some years later, he writes this letter to them. And that's mainly what he's dealing with, but he makes application as we're getting into, and we'll get more into it today. But in the first couple of chapters, Paul effectively defends the gospel and his apostleship, and he in chapters 3 and 4, he gets into the fact that you are no longer under the law. You have come out of the law. Why would you want to go back into the law? If you're going to accept part of the law, you got to accept all of the law. And tries to tell them that, you know, circumcision or uncircumcision means nothing in terms of the gospel and is how it relates to the gospel. It doesn't matter whether you've been circumcised or whether you haven't been circumcised. None of that makes any difference. And then he warns them that, you know, if you continue to keep fighting over this stuff, it's going to consume you all. It's going to consume everybody. There's going to be nobody that escapes this if you guys continue to just fight over these things that clearly are not taught in the gospel. That get back to paying attention to what you've been taught about the gospel and live it. Quit this fighting about all this other stuff that doesn't matter. And so in chapter 5, he starts making the application to it, you know, that you were doing so well and everything else. Why in the world have you allowed people to convince you to go back to what you left? And so we had covered down to verse 15. So we're going to start in chapter 5 and verse 16. And Chuck, would you mind reading 16 through the end of the chapter for me, please?
But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions and heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you before, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another.
Okay. So again, Paul is making application, again, coming right off of the statement that he made, you know, you've got to stop this backbiting and arguing and fighting about everything or it's going to consume everybody. And then he gets into the fact that the spirit and flesh are against one another. And we all need to recognize that. Are there times when our attentions have to be on matters of the flesh? Yeah, there are. But we also need to recognize that any time my attention is on things that are concerning my flesh, my attention is not on spiritual things. And we got to understand, we can't mix the two. Is it important for me to, at times, think of whether I'm providing properly for my family? And yeah, right? Those those things are proper. Are there times when we've got to put concerns about making repairs to our house or what we need to do at work and any number of things that are of a physical nature? Yeah, we have to do that. But we also need to recognize that the spirit and the flesh are at war against each other. If we aren't careful, can any of those things that there's nothing wrong with become bad? If I have, my roof needs to be fixed, right? And it doesn't. I'm just saying, if my roof needs to be fixed, and I say, okay, I recognize that, okay, well, I've got to get that fixed, right? And so I start that process, I get with somebody, and they can... And all of a sudden it's Saturday afternoon, and the guy tells me, well, I'm going to be out here tomorrow morning to finish this up, but you need to be here. Is it really the right thing to do to say, well, I'll just skip church because I'll take care of my roof? Or should I not be saying, that's fine, anytime after 11 o'clock I can be here, right? You know, there are things. So, and I don't take that wrong. I'm not saying there's never a reason why you can't be at services. I'm not trying to say that at all. But our focus should be on putting the physical things in their proper space and not allowing them to consume me. I can get so consumed with how things are going at work that I can put no time into Bible study, no time into worrying about being here. You know, I'm going to work late every Wednesday to make up for all this stuff to make sure that I get this opportunity at advancement. So I'll just not go to services for the next 7 or 8 Wednesdays because I want to get caught up on all of this stuff. Well, that's my physical concerns stepping into where they don't belong, right? And so don't take this as I'm trying to condemn anybody that has ever, you know, missed services for something or whatever. I'm not trying to do that. But Paul is clearly telling us here that we need to recognize that spirit and the flesh are not, they don't coincide, right? So when I am putting attention towards things of the flesh, I need to recognize that, okay, that's not a bad thing, but it stays in its place. And it can't take the place of spiritual things, right? And if it does, then it's going to affect me. You know, a simple little example is, okay, so you happen to love fishing or football or whatever it is, and it would be far more convenient for me if we could meet on Thursday nights instead of on Sunday. That would free up my Sundays to be able to go fishing, or I can stay home and watch football all day and do whatever I want to do, right? So, you know, is my focus so much on what I get to do on Sunday instead of what God wants me to do on Sunday so that, oh, well, I found this other church and they meet on Thursday night, so I'll just go there, and that frees up my weekend, right? Well, that's Satan using our flesh to get us away from thinking the way that we're supposed to, right? I'm sure you've heard people say, well, Sunday's the only day that I have. And again, this isn't coming from me. This is from sermons that I've heard other people give. No, the truth is Sunday's the only day you don't have. God has freed you up Monday through Saturday to do whatever you want to. But Sunday is the Lord's day, and we should recognize that. Sunday is not the only day that you have. It's the only day you don't have, right, in terms of doing what you want to do. And so remember that... That's the point Paul's trying to drive home here, that you can't intermix these things and walk in. You can't keep bringing all these physical stuff in and be walking in the Spirit. You can't do that, right? Everything has to stay in its proper place. Not that there's not a place for physical things and concerns, but we need to recognize that if 90% of my time is being spent thinking about all this physical stuff and I only spend 10% of my time thinking about spiritual things, what's winning? Physical or the spiritual, right? The physical side is winning, right? So just remember that. And that's the point that Paul's trying to get across here, is that we need to walk in the Spirit. We need our concerns, our dedication needs to be in serving God, not in all these other things. Not that some of these things aren't important, and at times they take up some of our time, and we have to do those things. We are physical beings. We have to provide for certain things physically. But understand that When I am dedicating my life to physical things, I am not leaving time for spiritual things. So I need to make sure that I balance it properly, and the scales need to be tipped towards spiritual, not towards physical. Any questions or comments? Okay. Then Paul lists, makes a little list of things, and again, he compares the physical things to the spiritual things, right? And you know, it's interesting, and he's done this in other places, making lists of spiritual versus physical. To me, it's always interesting how certain things in those lists draw my attention, but other things don't. In terms of the physical things, things that are works of the flesh, selfish ambitions. You know, we kind of, a lot of the times we'll read over, we'll pick out the, murder, and, murder is bad, but envy, jealousy, those are things that most of us don't have to deal with murder, right? So it's easy for us to say, oh yeah, murderers aren't going to be part of this, right? There's no way that murderers are going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. But then when we start getting into some of those other things, we don't like thinking about those as much, right? In other places where he says homosexuals won't inherit the kingdom of heaven, right? In that same list is liars. Again, we're quick to identify the big faults that don't apply to us, that it's easy for us to avoid those, so yeah, you people. But if we read through that list, some of those things do apply to us. Not all the time. I'm not trying to say that we are blatant, that anybody in here is a blatant liar. But are there times when we kind of, whitewash the truth, do whatever way to avoid a confrontation? We shouldn't. But, if everybody's the same way I am, if I'm truthful about it, there are times when I've done that, right? And I need to recognize that okay, great, yeah, I can identify the fact that a homosexual or any of these things that are on this list, there's ones that I can pick out and quickly identify that, oh yeah, I would never do that, I would never do that. But then there's other things that I need to look on that list and realize, guess what, you do those things, right? Am I ever jealous? Right now, and there are times we have a right to be jealous. I'm not talking about righteous jealousy, right? Me and my wife made a vow to each other when we got married. I have a right to be jealous of certain things with my wife, right? Her dedication should be to me, not to another man. I have that right. But there are things that I have no right to be jealous over, right? And envious over. Correct? I have no right to be jealous or envious over another man's wife or another man's car or anything like that. It's not that, but we all need to recognize that maybe it doesn't get to the point where we're fuming mad about it, but those things creep in, right? We can find ourselves at times, well, that's the most ungodly person I know, and yet look, he just thrives. Why is that? Well, you're falling into the trap of starting to become envious or jealous over things that he has when... What do you have? You have eternal life. Which one's more important? And so, Paul makes that list and he contrasts it. And then it's also interesting about when he talks about the fruits of the Spirit. Again, he is emphasizing our attitude, our thing. You notice he doesn't say anything in there about knowledge or being able to quote Scripture or anything else, because he's focused on the fact that doesn't matter if your attitude's not right, right? It doesn't matter how much Scripture I can quote to somebody if it's not coming out of love, if I'm not trying to help them, if I'm not trying to use my knowledge of the Bible to try to help them to understand what God wants them to do, then it doesn't matter, right? And I'm sure all of us have ran into people that are like that they're quick to point out to you that you're wrong. They're quick to point out, they can quote Scripture and everything else, but they're not doing it in a loving way. They're not doing it in a way, they're doing it in a way to try to chastise you and bring you down, not as a way to try to build you up. And so Paul is emphasizing the fact here that we need to be kind. We need to be gentle. We need to love one another. And again, this is all coming off of the fact that he just told them, quit all of this fighting. and backbiting because it's going to destroy you all, right? And so he's laying those things out, that list of the it's not an all-inclusive list. It's dealing with that particular issue on both of these things. He's telling them, treat each other kindly. Don't be envious of one another. Don't allow all of these things that are bad, the envy, the jealousy, all of that. That's what's causing you to fight amongst each other. What you need to be doing is having a spirit of gentleness and kindness and love. You know, love covers it all if we truly understand love that the Bible teaches. That if I truly am looking out for the best for everybody, then all those other things fall right in place. But Paul lists them out there because of the issues that they're having, right, with all of this. It's not just the issue of circumcision and uncircumcision, the Judaizing teacher. It's not just the issues that they're bringing forth. It's the way that they're handling them, right? They're not sitting down and discussing them and being loving towards one another and gentle towards one another and trying to work through these things. They are bickering and fighting about them, right? And Paul's not here. That's the point he's trying to get across. It's not that, you know, you shouldn't be even having these discussions. It's look at the way that you're having these discussions. You know, you're not trying to help each other to get to heaven. You're trying to, you know, win these arguments and do all these things in a manner that's not conducive to being a Christian, right? That you need to recognize the fact that it's not just what we do, it's the way we do it. And so Paul makes those lists, and they're not all-inclusive lists. We can go to other places in the Bible where he makes lists, and there are other things in there. But this, if you read those lists specifically thinking about the issues that they're having, this backbiting and fighting and everything else, those lists make perfect sense, right? You need to be gentle. You need to be long-suffering. You need to be kind, right, when you're dealing with each other. Any questions, comments on any of that? No? Yes. And recognize, going along with what Larry just said, recognize that one time when I was in Belize, somebody up after, I don't remember if it was me or another man that was down there with me at the time that did the lesson that night, but they came up to me after service and said, you know, I just wish we could go for a time where there weren't any problems. And I said, well, if you can find that in the Bible, let me know. If you can find the perfect congregation that went for months and months, years, whatever, with no problems, let me know, because I can't find it. What the Scriptures are trying to teach us, what all these letters that Paul wrote and as Larry brought up, is the fact that every congregation from time to time deals with stuff, right? We all, you know, and I'm not aware of anything, but then again, I'm not an elder here. The elders may be aware of things. I don't know. That are going on within this congregation, with anybody, any single member within this congregation or anything else, and I don't want to know if it's not my business. I don't have any need to know that. But we all need to recognize that just because on the surface everything looks peachy keen, right, doesn't mean that maybe Daryl's not struggling with jealousy, right, or that any of these things aren't there underneath the surface, right? And so just recognize that as we study these letters that Paul wrote, that others wrote, that regardless of what we're studying, the fact that it's there for our learning, right? It's there for us to understand that did Paul come out and say, you Galatians, we're done with you. You churches aren't worth saving. No. So even though they were having problems, right, they were having serious problems in not only with the issues but the way they were dealing with the issues, and this is just what he's mainly confronting here, but as Larry pointed out, you can clearly see in the list that Paul makes, there are other things. It's not just that the only issue there is not just circumcision and uncircumcision, right? They're having the same kind of problems that every other congregation does. All of these we're dealing with the Judaizing teachers here, which is mainly the Jewish Christians that are trying to... But guess what? All those Gentiles came out of pagan religions. Do you think that there's issues that are being brought into the church because of that? Right? So, again, we take the scriptures in the whole, and we understand that every congregation has issues from time to time. We all should be trying to handle those issues in the right way, recognizing that we have some weaker brothers, some stronger brothers, whatever, but we need to be working through those things with the right attitude, in a loving manner, kindness, gentleness, all these things that Paul is saying. We work through those things, always going back to the scriptures, and you'll come to the right conclusion, and everybody will get on board, right? If everybody's got the right attitude. And we go back to the scriptures. If we go to the scriptures, we'll come up with the right answer. And if everybody is doing it in the right way, we'll all get on board and go forward, right? But if any of us decide that, you know what, I'm tired of listening to Chuck. I'm tired of him. You know, he thinks he knows everything. I'm tired of that. I'm going to insist on having my way on this. And it ain't going to work that way, right? I don't care what he shows me in the scriptures. I'm tired of him, right? He's always the one that he, and I'm not putting this on Chuck. I'm just using Chuck as a game. I'm just saying those things happen, right? We can allow our jealousy, our selfish ambition, these things that Paul is, we can allow these things to take root, and all of a sudden it's no longer about what's right, it's about who's right. And it should never be about who's right, it should always be about what's right. If you got two different people that are different on it, you get together, you study the scriptures, you find out what's right, and then everybody gets on board with it. And that's what Paul is trying to say here. If we have the right attitude, that's what will happen. Right? If we have the right attitude, if everybody has the right attitude in dealing with these things, and we treat each other the way that Christians should, when there's a difference, we sit down, we study on it, we see what God says about it, and then we all get on board, and there's no problem. Right?
That's called a perfect world.
Yeah. Yeah, and I'm not saying that's going to ever exist. I've already pointed that out. We're never going to have a perfect, never, right? There's always, even the way, though we may not see them, it may just be under the surface somewhere where we're not, you know, there's always problems going on. I don't know how many people in the building, 75, 80 people in the building at any given time. Some of those people are struggling, right? It may be something I'm totally unaware with. It may be something that I am kind of aware of, right? And so, but again, Paul's getting back to how do we deal with those things? Okay, if Larry's aware that I'm struggling with something, then Larry should come to me and talk about it and say, hey, let's do a little bit of study on that. Let's talk about it. Let's pray about it. Let's do whatever. Let's help you to get where you need to be. But Larry's attitude is not, I got to go and straighten him out. It's, let me go see if I can help him, right? That's what Paul is trying to get across. Go ahead, Larry. Yeah, and we have to always be on guard for that because we don't always see it, right? I don't always see the way the devil's kind of working his way in the background, right? Until it's become a problem. I don't always identify it when I need to. So I can say, no, I'm not. That's got nothing to do with this. He works his way in, and the next thing you know, he's kind of come in the back door. But I've let him get not just his toe through the door. I've let him get half his body through the door, and now it's a problem. Right? It's not just a little issue that I can, nope, done with that, no problem, right? No, now it's an issue. Now, maybe because of that, there are certain things have happened, and now all of a sudden, I got to go apologize to Jerry about something I said to him because I didn't pay attention enough when Satan was shoving his knee through the door, and I allowed it to get to, and so now there's problems, right? And a lot of those times, the problems involve other people. It's no longer just me with a problem. Now it's branched out, right? So just be aware of that. And that's what Paul's trying to get across to him, that we need to maintain the proper attitude. It's not just about the issue. It's the way that we approach the issue. And we're going to get more into that as we get into chapter 6. So, Larry, would you mind reading 6, 1 through 5? Through 5. It's okay. All right. So again, he specifically mentions the fact that if a brother is overtaken in trespass, the way that we are to try to restore him. But the overall, again, the overall picture is pay attention to how you treat one another. Bear one another's burdens, right? We could name off any number of individual things other than just a brother who's fallen away, or a brother who's weak, a brother who's, right? We could go on and on with different things that we're dealing with here. It's still coming back to what Paul is trying to get. Deal with things in the right manner. Deal with them in a loving manner. Don't try, as I've said before, and you've heard others say, sure, don't approach it as I'm going to win this argument. No, my concern is, can I help this brother, right? Doesn't matter. Again, doesn't matter who's right. It matters what's right. And the way we approach it is going to have a big impact on whether we have any success. I can do more harm to a person if I go in with the wrong attitude, right? So Clay is struggling with something, and I go to Clay, and if I go with the wrong attitude, instead of getting Clay to look at it and say, yeah, I need to make some changes, you're right, you know, thanks for bringing this to my attention and everything else, if I go with the right attitude, hopefully that's the message it gets across. But if I go with the wrong attitude, not only is Clay upset with me, but now he's decided, you know what, I'm done with it. You can drive such a wedge, and I've seen it happen. I have seen it happen just in the way that people have approached other people, that somebody that was weak is now doesn't want anything to do with it anymore, because they feel like that you're judging them, you're chastising them, you're trying to make them feel like they're nothing. And Paul clearly says, you need to be real careful, because guess what? If you start thinking too highly of your own self, you're right where Satan wants you to be, right? If I start thinking I'm any more special than anybody else in here, right, regardless of anything, I'm up here teaching this class because the elders have asked me to teach the class. Whether I do a good job or not, I don't know. I'm sure if I wasn't doing at least a good enough job for them to be satisfied with, I wouldn't be up here. But the fact of the matter is, I don't know anything more than any of you know. I read God's Word, and I try to learn from it. And as we do this, when we get comments from the class, I'm learning just like everybody else is, right? I don't think that I have any more knowledge than anybody in here. And hopefully that's true of anybody that stands up here, right? We do the best we can to prepare for the class. We try to teach it in a way that is beneficial. But the fact of the matter is, I'm not an expert on God's Word. And if you ever hear me say I am, somebody throw me down quick, right? Because I'm not. Just do the best I can as I read it and study it and compare it to other verses and stuff within the Bible. Try to study it and make sure I've got the right understanding of it, and then try to talk about that. That's what I'm doing up here. I don't think that I have any kind of knowledge that anybody else doesn't have. And Paul is warning them that treat others the way that you should, right? Deal with them in a loving manner, and understand you're just one misstep away from being on the other side of this thing. Somebody else is going to be coming to you because you're the one with the issue, right? And we all need to understand that. Any other questions, comments?
Thank you.
Yep. Can you read verses 6 through 10 for me? Chapter 6.
Let him who is taught the word share it all good things with him who teaches.
Yeah, go ahead.
Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith.
Okay. So in these verses, Paul is trying to kind of wrap up his letter here, and he's telling them, you know, when he says don't grow weary in doing good, what is he saying there? Yeah, we should always be looking for more opportunities, right? To do what's good in God's sight, to do what's good for our brethren. He says to all men, but especially to those who are the household of faith, right? To our brethren. I should never stop looking. Just because I might have done 99 good things for somebody yesterday doesn't mean I can't find more to do today, right? Just because I might have had a really good day in going and helping people out, like I remember back when the hurricanes hit Lake Wales, a bunch of us went over, helped some of the brethren there cut trees up and stuff out of their yards and everything else and do all that. But everybody was completely wore out on that day. It was a Saturday. Everybody went to services on Sunday. Guess what? Monday, there was about 15 or 20 more people that had just been over there working, and they went right back. And that's the attitude we should have, right? Never stop doing good. Every opportunity that we have, we should always be looking for opportunities to better serve one another. All of mankind we should treat as well as we possibly can, but especially our brethren. We should be looking for ways to do good. And he mentions let the him who is taught, you know, share with him who teaches. And so, you know, I'm not trying to say that everybody should be trying we should all be offering every day to take Chuck out to dinner because he's up here preaching. But at the same time, recognize the fact of the work that he's putting in that's benefiting everybody, and the fact that he's putting that work out, putting the sermons together, teaching, doing that, and recognize him for it. It's not wrong to take him out to dinner. I'm not trying to say you can't do that or anything, but you know, make sure you're praying for him. Make sure you know that his work is appreciated, right? Go ahead, Chuck.
The latter is more important than the former.
Yeah, yeah. And we all need prayers, right? But so, you know, understand that. And it's not just, like I pointed out, Chuck, but the ladies that are teaching our Bible classes, if you don't tell them thank you, shame on you, right? I'm not saying you necessarily every Sunday got to grab them, but make sure they know they're appreciated, right? I know many of you do it because you do it for me. You let me know that you appreciate what I'm doing up here teaching, and it helps me, right? It motivates me more to keep working. I'm not doing it to please you. I'm doing it because my ultimate goal is I hope God is happy with what I'm teaching. But when other people tell you they appreciate what you're doing, it helps to motivate you, right? And so we should do that. So and he tells us, don't grow weary in doing that. Keep looking for opportunities to do good. Don't rest on what you've done the last week or the week before or the last month or 2 years or whatever it is. Don't rest on the good that you've already accomplished. Look for more ways to do good, right? Just a kind word, an email to somebody, whatever, right? And then to finish out the letter there, he's basically just, he makes a statement there about, well, somebody read that real quick for me. 11 through 18. That's all right. Don't worry about it. He makes a statement there, right, about basically what he's saying is don't listen to what other people are saying about me. I have defended myself here. There's no reason for me to have to repeat this. You listen to what I've written to you, right? Live what I've written to you. And don't let all these other influences get intermingled with what you're trying to do, right? I've written to you. I've given you the instructions on this. I've defended myself and the gospel. There's no reason for me to ever have to do that again. You should understand that, right? So, all right, we're done.